Be seated. So, connection. It's 2019. So for those of you who say are wooing, you must be ready, because the other half of this room, I think over here, they're not ready. They're like, where did 2018 go? As I think back about 2018, of what has happened in my personal life, it's been so exciting. I've gotten ordained. And most importantly, I've gotten married. A lot of stuff has happened to me in my own personal life. And I look back on 2018 and think about connection, of where we've gone the last year. There's a wall out there with new furniture. There's some of this stuff up here. We've made some progress. We're moving places. And we've talked a lot in connection on different sermon series and titles. And I hope that we've moved somewhere. It's changed us. It's molded us. It's shaped us a little differently. But as I look towards 2019, you guys are in for a treat. There is a lot happening. And as we start 2019 here in Connection, it's appropriate that we start a new sermon series titled Subversive Stories. And the thing that we're going to be talking about for the next 7 weeks are the stories of Jesus. You guys can cheer for the stories of Jesus. But it's not the stories of Jesus' life, but it's the stories that Jesus shared with his disciples, with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees, when he was out on a boat, when he was in the temple. There are stories that Jesus tells us, and they're also known as parables. So for the next 7 weeks, we're going to be talking about these six parables. You might recognize some of them, you might not recognize some of them, you might know the meaning behind some of them, but I want you to just kind of suspend that for a few moments, because we're going to talk about all of these in the next 7 weeks. So we're going to talk about the two debtors, the parable of talents, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the pearl of great price. Oh, that one will mess you up. The Pharisee and the tax collector, and the rich man and Lazarus. Who has heard two or more of these? Who has heard four or more of these? Who has heard of all six of these? All right, there's a few of you. Who knows the meaning of all of these? I hope nobody raises their hand, because parables are hard. So we're going to be doing these the next 7 weeks. But I thought it would be appropriate for the very first week to kind of give you an intro, to kind of give you a framework, to kind of give you boundaries upon how we read parables and how sometimes we tame Jesus' parables, because we're trying to deal with our own stuff and we want to feel good about ourselves. And Jesus' parables are crazy. And they are subversive for a reason. They subvert the way we think about things. So today we're going to talk about an introduction to parables, how to read parables, what a parable is. We're going to go through one parable of Jesus, a parable in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you two reasons why stories and parables are so important. And then I'm going to give you very practical tips about how to read parables. Those are Will's tips on parables. So that's the outline for you guys. Let's get into it, shall we? So we all love stories, right? We all are we're enthralled by particular stories. We love stories and storytellings. Whether it be we're reading a book and we get so just filled by this book that we want to sit down and read it for 4 hours, or we go to the movies every single week because we want to be a part of this particular story, or for those of you who binge watch Netflix shows, we binge watch 3 hours, 4 hours, and it's like 1 a.m. and you're like, I want to know what happens next. Yeah, I know. We've all done it. We love stories. We love being drawn into particular storylines. Sometimes stories remind us of ourselves and we're attached to one particular character. If you're a Game of Thrones fan, I'm sorry, because that's not a good thing. Oftentimes your favorite character dies in that show. But you get attached to particular characters. You might get attached to particular groups of characters. Or if you're reading a book or a drama, you might be attached to the particular space that the author or the writer provides. So you might be attached to this particular landscape. Or if you like musicals, you're drawn into the story through the music, right? We all love stories. We all are telling stories as well. We all love stories, and our brains trick us into loving stories even more. There's a part of our brain called the sensory cortex. It's about right here, a little further down than the top of my head, but right about here. And the sensory cortex lights up when somebody tells you a story that kind of heightens your senses. For example, if I were to tell you about this awesome, wonderful, mouth-watering filet mignon wrapped in bacon that is just cooked perfectly to the perfect temperature on the inside, your sensory cortex begins to light up, and it almost brings you to that particular piece of meat or that particular food. And as I say filet mignon wrapped in bacon, you might have an image of what you had had one time before, or you're imagining what that particular filet mignon wrapped in bacon would look like. And probably as I'm saying filet mignon wrapped in bacon three different times, your mouth might begin to water a little bit, right? You're thinking about this filet mignon and what happens at 12 o'clock. Yeah. Our sensory cortex tricks us as we're telling stories to actually enter into the story. Our brains trick us to going inside this particular story of what somebody is saying. Right behind that is a thing called a motor cortex. And if I tell you a story that involves action or moving, your motor cortex begins to light up. So if I tell you a story about me on a roller coaster and going up an incline really, really steep and it goes click, 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 and then I'm at the top, as I'm telling you this story, that motor cortex begins to light up and it brings you with me on this roller coaster. And if you hate roller coasters, you might have anxiety, you might be nervous, you might be having some clammy hands right now. Or if you're really, really into roller coasters, the motor cortex is telling you, oh, I'm really excited. And you might be engaged or thrilled. I see some head nods. Yeah, yeah. Our brains trick us into going to stories. And stories lead us somewhere where we currently are not, whether it be filet mignon wrapped in bacon or on a roller coaster. We are hardwired to be a part of stories. So it's no wonder that Jesus tells a lot of stories. Jesus tells a lot of parables. In fact, a third of Jesus' teachings are in parables, are in stories. Oftentimes when you read the stories of Jesus, he doesn't tell you exactly what to believe this way, what to believe that way. You should do this, you shouldn't do that. No. Jesus doesn't give us easy answers. Jesus talks in form of parable. There are approximately 40 different parables ascribed to Jesus. Now, some people say there's about 45, but it depends upon what scholar you read. Some people say some of the stories in Matthew are equivalent to the stories of Mark, so they're one parable. And some scholars would say, well, they're a little different, so they're two different parables. But Jesus tells about 40 to 45 different parables, and it's powerful because Jesus is the master storyteller. He is the master parable teller. So I'm going to take a step back, and I want to ask, what is a parable? What is a parable? This is my definition of a parable. A parable is a story that illustrates implicitly a deeper understanding of what it means to be human, and I think I'd also say, and connect to Christ. So a parable is something that isn't explicit in saying you should do this or you should do that. A parable is something that has hidden meaning inside of it that teaches us how to live rightly and how to live to become more like Christ. And it's implicit. It's not something that you see on the surface level. It's something that's below the surface. That's why Jesus talked in parables. And sometimes these parables can have multiple meanings. Sometimes you can read a parable one year and it might mean something to you. Sometimes you can read a parable the next year and it might mean something to you differently. Parables are implicit meanings about how we live rightly. So Jesus was a Jew. He was Jewish of the Jewish faith. And he didn't invent parables. He brought upon his own tradition. And the Hebrew word for parable is mashal. And mashal literally means to represent or to be like. So what a parable does is tries to explain the unknown with what the person or the audience knows. So in first century Palestine, they were agriculture. They knew a lot about political powers and the Roman oppression. So oftentimes Jesus' parables included mustard seeds. They might include Samaritans. They might include emperors. They might include kings. And Jesus would take these parables, things that are known to them, and make them equivalent to what is unknown. So if you were trying to explain the term love, you wouldn't just say love is X. You might tell a story of where you loved somebody or where you have felt loved. That would be a parable. This love, this illustration of love, what we can't explain or what is unknown, and link it to what is known. Or how do you explain the omnipotence of God? That's a hard one. But if you tell a story of where you've experienced the omnipotence of God, that's a parable of trying to explain what omnipotence is. Or if you try to explain the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. How do you talk about the kingdom of God? You don't just say the kingdom of God is this. No. You tell a story that brings you alongside of what the kingdom of God is like. That's what parable literally means, to bring alongside. So when Jesus talks in parables, he's explaining these unknown things with particularly known things. Particularly known things. So, why are parables important? Why are stories so important? I have a couple thoughts. Number one, stories teach us better than just simply cognition. We all know that we should love God. We all know that we should love neighbor. We all probably know that we don't need to waste the things that God has given to us. We've heard this, right? Yeah, you guys have heard this? Yeah, we know this. We don't want to waste things that God has given to us. But if I just tell you, no, don't waste that. Don't waste the things God has given to you. You internally know it, but it doesn't process into something deeper. Parables bring us a little deeper and bring about this meaning in an implicit manner that really shapes us. So I'll give you an example. A farmer went out to scatter seed, and as he was scattering seed, some fell on the path, and birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where the soil was shallow. They sprouted immediately because the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it scorched the plants, and they dried up because they had no roots. Other seed fell among thorny plants, and the thorny plants grew and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and bore fruits, and in one case a yield of 100 to 1, in another case a yield of 60 to 1, and in another case a yield of 30 to 1. And what this parable, you can take it in a lot of different ways, but when you hear that story, when you hear the seeds, when you think about the ground, I think this does a better job of saying, no, don't waste things God has given you. You need to place those seeds in fertile ground. So if I were to tell you the story and not tell you the actual meaning, you would get that meaning based upon that particular story. You see what I'm saying? The story brings you alongside and causes something within you to resonate and say, oh. The parable changes us. And the teaching that we have, if I tell you don't do this or don't do that, you know this. That's simple, self-explanatory. But if I'm to tell you a story, and then at the end it subverts, it flips your understanding, that's when it clicks. You're like, oh, so that's what that story about the seeds was about. And it might take a while. It might not happen the first time you read it, the second time, the third time. It might take a while. But these stories teach us better than just simply me talking to you like this. Stories draw us in. And that's why Jesus teaches about stories, or teaches in stories. So number two, stories challenge us. Stories challenge us and cause us to hold a mirror up to ourselves. One of my favorite parables, one of my favorite stories in Scripture, is a story in 2 Samuel of David and Bathsheba and Nathan. 2 Samuel 11, I'm going to give you the context, and then we're going to read the parable. David is the king, so he has a lot of power, a lot of authority, and he's up on top of his roof, and he sees this beautiful woman bathing on the other side of the roof. He doesn't know who she is, so he calls in the commander and says, "Who is that woman?" He said, "Well, that's Bathsheba, Uriah's wife." Well, he says, "Well, bring her to me." So he brings her to him, and they know each other, and she leaves, and then they find out that she has conceived a son. David is obviously panicked because it's not his wife, and Uriah, her husband, is out at battle for David. So David says, "Well, how can I cover this up?" So David brings Uriah back and tries to get Uriah to be with his wife Bathsheba. But long story short, it doesn't work. Uriah wants to be back in battle and won't do anything that will... Well, he wants to be back in battle. So he goes back to battle. Sorry. I don't want to lose anything. He goes back to battle. Well, David's like, "Well, how do I get rid of this guy?" So he calls his commander. He calls his commander and says, "Listen, I need you to put Uriah in the front lines. I need you to take care of him and make sure that he gets an arrow or something into him." So the commander puts Uriah in the front lines, and Uriah gets killed. So Bathsheba mourns for a little while. We don't know exactly how long. She mourns. Well, David calls Bathsheba to be with him. They get married, and they bore a son that he originally conceived at the very beginning of the story. Obviously, it's messed up. Now, David had an advisor named Nathan, and this is where the parable is so interesting. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. When Nathan arrived, he said, "There were two men in the same city, one rich and one poor. The rich man had a lot of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing. Just one small ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised that lamb, and it grew up with him and his children. It would eat from his food and drink from his cup, even sleep in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to visit the rich man, and he wasn't willing to take anything from his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had arrived. Instead, he took that poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the visitor." Now David's listening to this story. He said David got very angry at the man, and he said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the one who did this is demonic. He must restore the ewe lamb seven times over, because he did this because he had no compassion." This is my favorite line in the entire story. "You are that man." Ugh. So then they have a little more time, and then David says this, "I've sinned against the Lord," David said to Nathan. Ugh. This parable was like a mirror for David. He held it up and he saw himself in the story, and it subverted the way that he thought he was acting, which he knew internally wasn't right, but he still did it anyways. This parable called him on the floor, and when we read parables, they call us on the floor if we're willing to look at them closely. Parables serve as mirrors for us. When we look deeper into the particular parable, we can see ourselves at different places, and they might serve as different meanings. So one of my favorite quotes about parables is from Jill Amy Tine, and this is what she writes. She's a professor of New Testament. She says this about parables. I could spend a whole time on this one quote. It's awesome. So what makes parables mysterious or difficult is that they challenge us to look into the hidden aspects of our own values, our own lives, and they bring to surface unasked questions, and they reveal the answers we have already known but refuse to acknowledge. Oh, we already know we've done something wrong. We already know we should have done that or we could have done that differently, but we refuse to accept it or refuse to acknowledge it. But she keeps going. Our reaction to them should be one of resistance rather than acceptance. Oh, have I been reading the parables wrong? Resistance rather than acceptance. For our own comfort, we may want to foreclose the meaning rather than open into multiple interpretations. We are probably more comfortable proclaiming a creed, coming to church, sitting in connection, singing songs, coming and taking communion. Can we stop? Then prompting a conversation or pursuing a calling. Oh, that's a dagger. That's a dagger. That's what parables do to us. They are subversive stories that cause a mirror to come up upon us, and we have to look at ourselves in the face. And if we're honest, the parables challenge us, and we should approach them with resistance. And if we just simply accept the parables, I think we're reading on too surface of a level. We're not going in deep enough. Because when you go into the deep end of the pool of parables, that's when the change happens. That's when the transformation happens. That's when we become more like Christ. We're in for a treat the next 6 weeks. So, how to read parables. This is according to me. This is not written by anybody else but me. I may all write a book or something. I don't know. But these are my practical tips. So many of us have read parables. Almost all of you said you've read more than two. These are some tips on how to read parables and read them well. Because sometimes we just read the surface level and we miss the point. So, number one, we have to read parables slowly. These aren't things that we don't, when we read the Bible from in a year, from Genesis to Revelation, that's great to have an overview. But if we read through the parable and then another story and another parable and another story, that's just the surface level. If we want to get at this parable, we need to read it slowly. As I've been reading through these the last 3-4 months, when you read them slowly, they speak. They resonate with you. There's something in your very being that notices, the mirror becomes a little clearer. And it's like, I could have done this, or I should have done that. And when we read the Bible slowly, it's hard to read. And it's hard to read these stories. So when you're reading a parable, read it slowly. You might focus on one verse. You might focus on one word. And we're going to do some spiritual practices over the next 6 weeks to kind of focus on a word to help us be a little slower about it. But when you read a parable, read it slowly. Number two, take them to heart and be honest with yourself. If you're going to read the parables and say, I know that, and then you're missing the point. You might as well not read the parable. If you truly want to read the parable and truly want to change and have transformation and experience this full life and experience this freedom of having God reign, like the song, you got to be honest with yourself. You got to be honest about where you struggle, where you have joy, where you have excitement, where you have fear, all of it. You got to take it to heart. And when you do, it's beautiful. It's hard. And we should resist these parables. We have to take them to heart and be honest with ourselves. Number three, we have to do the hard work. We have to know the context. These parables were not written in the 21st century. They were written in the first century or even before that in the Old Testament. So things to consider when you're talking about context. There's a lot, and I'm going to go through it kind of quickly. But letter A, when you're thinking about context, Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was Jewish. So when he's talking in parables, he's probably pulling from some of his Jewish parables that others had said. He's probably pulling from his Jewish context, his Jewish culture, and his faith. And it's important to know that Jesus was Jewish, because that makes a difference about the parable. It makes a difference. Also, we have to know the geography. So when we read the Good Samaritan story, you have to know where Samaria is in accordance to where Jesus was. It makes a big difference. Because normal Jews, remember Jesus was a Jew, you would go up towards Samaria and you would avoid Samaria, go all the way around it and to where he was actually going. But Jesus, as a normal Jew and knowing the geography, he didn't do that. He didn't go around Samaria because that's the unclean, dirty place. He went straight through it. That makes a big difference when you talk about some of these parables of where Jesus is going. You got to know the geography. It's important. The writers here, when they're writing about the parables, it's not that they just add stuff randomly. It was intentional. It starts again with going slower. Letter C, you have to know the time period. First century is very different than now. Very different than now. When you think about the mustard seed, or you think about some of the numbers and some of the people that are mentioned in the parables, lawyers and doctors and Pharisees and Sadducees, you have to know about them. This is why parables are so hard, because it takes so much time. When you know about what a Pharisee is and a Sadducee and where they're at, that changes the meaning of the entire parable. And it's important to do some of the hard work of knowing what's going on in the first century. Is it important that the temple was destroyed in 70 CE? Because that makes a difference upon some of the parables. D, and I think this is the one that we oftentimes do, and I know I do. Our context sometimes seeps in. Sometimes I want to just superimpose my 21st century iPhone-carrying, flannel-wearing self into the parable and just directly read it and say, okay, I'm there. Sometimes I read into it too much, and I don't recognize that the context of what was going on then changes the meaning of the parable. And once I get the meaning of the parable, then I bring it over here. Parables are hard work. You see this? This is hard work. That's why it's so interesting. And then last, number four, don't accept moral platitudes. Don't accept moral platitudes. If we say God is love, yeah, okay, that's boring. Love our neighbor, yeah, that's boring. We know this, right? These are things that we consciously have here. But when we actually read parables, when we go deeper into the deep end of the pool and we start swimming down there, oh, it's not just moral platitudes. Oh, it's so much more. It's hard. I want to resist these things. But they call me on the rug. And if we just accept them for moral platitudes, we need to be the good Samaritan to care for somebody else, we're missing the point. We're missing the meat. We're just taking kind of the scraps. Oh, or the prodigal son. Think about the prodigal son. Oftentimes when we read the prodigal son, we only think about the first son, that we are rescued by God. And yeah, that's okay. That's the scraps. But when you read deeper into it, the emphasis isn't upon the first son. It's upon the second son. The second son didn't enter into the party. And we oftentimes always forget about the father. Are you going to enter into the party? Yeah. Parables. Oh. It's not about moral platitudes. This gets me, I keep saying it because it gets me excited. It changes us. It's so interesting and so much more compelling than just these moral platitudes. And that's what parables do to us. They cause us into deeper understanding of who God is and how we connect with God and how we become more Christ-like. So when you read through these parables, as we read through the next 6 weeks, we're going to dive into this. When you read them on your own, dive into it. Take some time. Maybe read a few parables. We're going to go through six of them. Oh, they're beautiful. They're hard. They're difficult. We have to know the context. So over the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about parables. I know this sermon was a little different as we talk about the introduction. But my challenge for us in the next 6 weeks is to imagine these things as mirrors and to look deep within your own soul, your own being, your core, of saying, what is this saying to me? And what might it mirror for me? What might it show me? And how might I be resisting the parable? Let's pray. Holy God, we give you thanks for speaking to us, for calling us into new life, for challenging us, for inspiring us for a fuller life. We don't read these parables just to have the best life now, but we read these parables because they might transform us and cause us to be more like you, a loving, caring, compassionate, forgiving Father and God. So be with us. Inspire us through these parables and through these next 6 weeks. Amen.